Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's certainly good to be with all of you. You know, when you look at Deacon Stefan and me up there in the altar, you're looking at what they call the walking wounded. Because Deacon Stefan was telling me before Mass of his broken neck, and then the cancer treatment that he had to have, and he's been declared cancer-free, and we're very grateful for that. Hey, everybody, I'll give you visual aid number two, and that is that in early June, I thought, by the way, I would never get sick. So if any of you are sitting there thinking, well, I'm never going to get sick, be careful, because that just isn't true. And they discovered a kind of cancer in me in early June, and so I went to Duke Cancer Institute in Durham, North Carolina, and no, I didn't change my allegiance. I'm still very much a Cards fan. But in the process, I went through chemotherapy and immunotherapy and surgery and continue immunotherapy now. If I keep doing this, I think I could become a doctor. You get to learn so many things about the medical profession. But I've also, in November, was declared cancer-free. And so that was a great, great gift for me. So actually, this coming week, I go back to Duke and I'll get my CT scan and have immunotherapy every 3 weeks for the next year. So they just every 3 months take a chance to make sure that nothing's creeping back into me that shouldn't be there. So, but thank you for your prayers. I'm at 83% coming back, and last week I was 82%, so I'm moving in the right direction. I want to tell you, though, one little thing. I was in the hospital for eight days in early November, and a young nurse came in. She's only 21 years old or so, 22 maybe. And she said to me, Archbishop, would it be all right if I came in and visited you? I said, would it be all right? I said, this is boring as can be, sitting here doing nothing. So she said, my mom and dad are from Louisville, and I was too, and they told me you were in the hospital. So she said, I wanted to visit you because you confirmed me 10 years ago. And I thought, hallelujah, the confirmation's working. The Holy Spirit. And she came back two different times. And last night and this morning I had confirmation. And I said to the young people at the Mass, I said, listen, if 10 years from now you get a chance to visit some old bishop, or if you just get to visit anybody in the hospital, do it. Don't wonder about whether this is going to be worth your time, or you're going to know what to say, or whatever it might be. It's about the best thing you can do to reach out to someone. I mention this because that's at the core of our readings of Sacred Scripture tonight. You know, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, chapter 59, is what's called second or Deutero-Isaiah, because unlike the prophet Isaiah, who lived in the 7th century, these final chapters were written actually by someone else. As the people of Israel came back from captivity, and remember, when they went into captivity, they lost everything. And so as they're coming back, the prophecies at that time are the ones filled with the most hope. A new beginning. And as they were filled with the most hope, you won't be surprised that often they're quoted to predict and foreshadow the Savior Jesus coming to us 500 years later. And so you have this word of hope where the prophet says in that first reading, share bread with the person who's hungry. And when you do, the light will shine. The glory of God was the light. The light will shine through you. So that while for many, many years, many, many centuries, if they wanted to meet God, they basically went to the temple. But now, even though a new temple was being built, the glory of God would shine through these good acts. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said in the gospel passage? That by the works that we do, somehow, God's glory shines. How many of you remember, as I do, what was called the Christophers? Do you remember that? They were little pamphlets that you would get. Well, a Marian old priest by the name of Father James Keller, he was born, I think, around 1905 or so. He was ordained, I guess, maybe 1935, let's say, somewhere in that area. And in 1945, he began this movement called the Christophers. And you might, if you remember it, you'll remember the theme of it was, better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. Boy, do people have a lot of darkness in their lives. And it's so easy for us to be tempted in our culture to curse the darkness. To basically say, why did God give me this cross? Or why did that person just treat me that way? Or why do I have this difficulty that it seems no one else has? Instead of cursing the darkness, we're called tonight to light one candle. You know who I think of as an example? These are, by the way, the only two examples I'll give, because you're going to think, how long is this sermon going to be? I think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You all remember her, don't you? Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who was a sister. She went to India. She was teaching. And she had what was called a vocation within a vocation. In Calcutta, she saw the tremendous poverty. She saw people where someone who was born outside of a home would live his or her life entirely without ever going into a house and would die on the street. And the vocation she was called to was a simple one, and that was to give dignity to each person one at a time. She became known. I remember in 1976, I was a priest already back in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and I can remember the church, St. Thomas More Church. She came to speak. She was about this big. And she spoke with a whisper. And so we were all kind of leaning forward trying to hear what she had to say. And she talked about the very thing I just mentioned. And in the middle of the church, a man got up and said, Mother Teresa, you so inspire me that I want to actually come with you and serve as a volunteer with the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta. I will come back with you and I'll pay for my own fare. And she said, well, and I'll never forget this, she said, thank you, sir. But she said, the person that God wants you to serve is already at your doorstep. Just think of the family members that you'll go home to see. Just think of people with whom you work or go to school. The person that God wants you to serve, she said, is already at your door. I'll mention just two other things about this service, because you come to church and we always hear about charity and about serving others, right? Well, there's two insights that I thought was very good. One comes from the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and you heard it read, but let me repeat it. The glory of God will be your rear guard. This is a military image. It's an image of people going out in battle as we battle against evil in our world. And the rear guard, you know the expression we have? I have your back. Have you heard that expression? It's the exact same thing. Someone who was part of the rear guard was the one who would protect the back of someone. And so I also remember Mother Teresa being told, Mother Teresa, you know, you talk to tens of hundreds of thousands of people and you never seem to get nervous. And she said, well, I am not self-conscious. I am God-conscious. There's two ways to be self-conscious. They're both not good. The first way is filled with fear. People will not volunteer for something because they're too self-conscious that they can't do something. And if that's holding you back, maybe this homily is meant for you. But there's another form of self-consciousness, and that's where you have second motives. You become conscious of yourself, and when you do a good deed for another, you say, gee, I hope someone's watching. I hope that I will rise in the esteem of other people. That when they see what I do, they will actually give praise to me. And you heard what Jesus said at the end of today's gospel. He said, and serve others, let your light shine, so that when they see your good, they will give glory to God. And that's the second lesson. Some of you heard of this is the end now, truly the end. Maybe you heard of the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. He died around 1855. And Kierkegaard wrote a number of books, but this particular book has a very long title. It's entitled, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. Now what did he mean? If that rings again, and I'm still preaching, I'm in trouble. What did he mean by purity of heart is to will one thing? He meant that we should forsake second motives or ulterior motives. That if God gives us the grace to do something good for another, that should be reward enough. No financial gain, no fame and praise or fortune, but simply we serve another person and allow that glory to be given to God. It is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.